welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Wonders of His love and wonders of His love.
Good morning, church. Are we on? We're good? Okay. Well, I think I know most of you here, but I see some new faces, so let me introduce myself. My name is Mike Demaray. I'm not a pastor. I'm not even a Bible scholar, but I have a background serving with Bible Study Fellowship International and had taught the Bible for several years through them. And so I felt like once I retired from that if God would call me to share a message from His Word, that I would continue to do that. And I'm delighted that our pastor and his wife Rita can be away for a little respite time sometimes, because they put in a lot of weeks of effort here in this body, and they are great shepherds of this body of believers here. And they have created what I feel is a true New Testament church. There's just a lot of love here and a lot of cooperation to make God honored and to make church happen every week. So Sandy and I are grateful to be back. We're snowbirds. We just got back a couple of weeks ago. Well, the sermon message that I have here, I guess I don't see anything up there. It's back here. The title is The Marriage and the Tapestry of Life. So it's not all about marriage, but it's more about life. But we're doing this in a discussion here that centers on Genesis chapter 24, which shows us how the rhythms of life are integrated by God's design into His overall plan for humanity. You may remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, when our God gave the Ten Commandments to us, Pastor reminded us that we really cannot know God without the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments show us something of who God is. They show us something of His character. But they also show something about us that God knows that we need. And they show us that He sees people as burdened by the sin that dwells in the world today and affects every one of us. And so He provides with his law, with His Word, some guidance and some encouragement and also some constraint. I know I find when I read the Word of God regularly, it constrains my thinking and it constrains my behavior. So it has that unseen effect on us. And ultimately, His Word promises how He will provide deliverance from that bondage of sin that He sees us trapped in, because He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be reconciled to Him. Well, in the passage today from Genesis, it shows a little bit different perspective. It doesn't show God as the controlling Father, or the Father who's trying to guide us. It shows His abiding love and His plan for humanity that will culminate in a profound relationship. You saw the spoiler for that in the memory verse from Hosea this morning. It's a betrothal. That word was repeated three times in those two verses. And that's His abiding love plan for humanity that will culminate in this profound eternal relationship that in His divine providence knew would be the way that He would prefer His people to relate to Him. So So all of Scripture is there for us to know Him, and it all works together. But the ultimate plan is to bring us into oneness with Him through this betrothal that Hosea promised about long before. And in this story, in chapter 24 of Genesis, is how the patriarch Abraham, the one that God called out of Ur to go to a new land, Abraham is about the business of finding a bride for his son Isaac. And we'll take a look in depth about how this is part of that long-term plan that God has for humanity. As you look at chapter 24, if you've read the whole thing through, we'll read part of it in a few minutes, but part of that quest that Abraham undertakes to send his servant to find a bride for Isaac is in the third person. This is what he did. This is what happened. But the second half of chapter 24 is the servant's own testimony, where he repeats almost word for word what actually happened to him. So we're going to dwell on that part, because what God is doing in the world is for our benefit, and we have to lean into what God is doing and experience what He wants to accomplish in our lives and in the lives of the church. So it becomes our testimony. And so we'll look at it from the servant's point of view as he shares what happened to him. And we'll fill in the background with some of the stuff that's written in other parts of chapter 24. But it brings us right into that key personal experience of this servant of Abraham. And Abraham has charged him to go back to the country where Abraham came from to find this bride for Isaac, because, we'll get to that when we get to that part. We'll explain why he did that. So the servant that Abraham called to do this task has a meeting with Abraham, and he charges him to go do this search. And then the servant goes to this land, and he prays through a situation that we'll cover in a few minutes that shows him who the person is, the girl that Isaac should marry, Abraham's son should marry. And so the servant is meeting with the girl's family. Her name is Rebekah, and the servant is meeting with them. And here's what he says to them from chapter 24 in his personal testimony, in chapter 24, verse 30, starting in verse 33. Is that up here now? Okay. All right. Oh, good. It's up there. Okay. Well, so they served him some food, and it said, then the food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. So what God had done to bring him to this point of being introduced to the family, he was just bursting with enthusiasm to share that. And it's remarkable that he remembered it in so much detail when he shared this. But he says to them, they said to him, tell us. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. We hear a lot about some of the Canaanites there in the news today, don't we? In those in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have waited faithfully and will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. You will be released from my oath if when you go to my clan, they refuse to give her to you. Then you will be released from my oath. Before I finish praying, is this it? The next, when I came to the spring today, I said, Lord, God of my master, Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from you, from your jar, and she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too. Let her be the one that the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I had finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out and with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered the jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. And I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel and Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me to the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. So the Lord can bless the reading of his word. I'll come to this slide in a few minutes. So that was a long account that the servant shared with Rebecca's family, that it was in there, every single part of it. And this chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And it's about this marriage that's a very important marriage, actually, in the Bible. It's one of the most important marriages, apart from Mary and Joseph, I guess, because it will change history. This marriage will result in something that's foundational to the creation of the people that God calls to set apart for eternity. It's, I would say, comparable for the Hebrew people, for the Jewish people, to what the Exodus was for them in forming the actual nation state of Israel. This marriage would have that effect because it will establish a people, a chosen people, that God will protect the genetic lineage of this people to give rise to the Messiah who would come out of this family. And it's a picture, obviously, this family endeavor is a picture of the betrothal that was described in Hosea, but not the final one. And we'll come to that later. But it's a covenantal relationship in joining Rebecca to Abraham's family through Isaac. And it's a sacred commitment that was ordained by God, that was established by God, that God worked as the servant traveled to this far, far away place. God worked in that situation at many steps so that Abraham's servant could discover Rebecca. And this fulfills a pivotal task that Abraham has, because Abraham wanted to please God like many of you do. And so as he's getting in his old age, he's beginning to wonder if Isaac is going to ever get married. And he finally says he has to take charge of that, because he knows that the promises that God made Abraham about being a blessing to the world would flow through his son Isaac, and not through the other son that they contrived to have, Ishmael, but it would flow through Isaac. So Abraham takes on this task with a lot of seriousness, because he is concerned for God's promises being fulfilled. He knows the destiny of this family is to be a blessing to the world. And he knows that Isaac has the capacity to be the genetic ancestor for this blessing that will come to the whole world through this family, because he would be the direct descendant of Jesus, who's our Savior. It's a big story, and it has a big ending. If you fast forward all the way to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, the second part of that verse, where John is observing the things that he was being shown, it says, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language was standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's the Savior, Jesus. And they were wearing white robes. The white robes is a direct reference to the Hosea passage where it says that they were dressed in fine linens. Those are the things that God accomplished among them. Jesus taught us to pray this sentence, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And knowing and doing the will of God, as Abraham sought to do in this quest for a bride, is something that Jesus asks us to pray about too, to do our part. Sometimes we think that the will of God is too big a thing. You know, it's out of my pay grade. I don't know how to pray for the big the will of God, but it's not really too big because God has given us enough in His Word, in the formation of the church, in the things He has accomplished in your own personal life. He gives us enough to know that God's will is important to us, and it's not too big to pray about. We have learned from Scripture, for example, about kingdoms rising and falling, and history has shown how that comes to be true. And so when we see kingdoms or countries that are misbehaving in the world today, we know it's the will of God to ultimately be victorious over all these satanic influences in the world. And so we can pray to that effect, "Thy will be done." And we also know that God promises an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will trump all the kingdoms that have ever existed on earth, and it will last forever. And He will usher that in the last chapters of human existence, so we can pray for that, because that's His will. Deciding not to pray for God's will, even in the big things, is wrong thinking, because what God wants us to realize is, as we get to know Him through prayer, and when we pray about the things that we know God desires to accomplish on earth, He opens a door for us to enter into that, and it becomes part of our real life experience. And so we will experience God in our lives, and we will see and experience, either personally or by the testimony of others that we might pray with, we will realize that God is showing us that we have a part in His will and the things that He wants to do in this world to bring righteousness and an everlasting kingdom. So as we live and grow, then we should be leaning into that, God's purpose for our life. It's kind of like finding your way, you know, and knowing how to walk prayerfully in obedience, like the servant did when he went to look for Rebekah. And God will prove to us that if we trust Him to fulfill His promises, then we'll begin to see how they take shape in our life and in the lives of others. And He gives us guidance to do that. So in chapter 24 here, let's go back a little bit and look at some of the background here, because there are three key steps here in the efforts of the servant who went to look for Rebekah. And I think God, in most cases where we're seeking to find God's will, He will guide us through these three steps. The first one is Abraham consecrates his servant. He dedicates him to the task before him based on God's commands. So that's the first step. And Abraham is committed to doing what God wanted, but he uses God's instructions, God's commands, as a foundation for instructing the servant and consecrating him to this task. And Abraham has kind of learned by habit to do this, to think about God first when he does things. He wasn't perfect. Maybe there's somebody in this room that's perfect. Is there? No? Okay. We all belong. Nobody has to leave. I'm far from perfect. Isaac, now he realizes about 40 years old, so Abraham says to the servant in chapter 24, verse 3, I want you to swear to the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. And then he goes on to tell him to go to that country where he's from to get the wife. So this is how Abraham understood that he could keep the seed, his seed, and Isaac's seed separate from the Canaanites. And listen to what the servant said to him. We saw it in the passage as we read it. What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? He was worried. Well, some of us get to that point, don't we? We worry. We know God's will, but we worry. How is this going to happen? And so it kind of stops us in our tracks. But do you remember what Pastor said to us when he was teaching on James a few months ago? If we worry about tomorrow too much, it can interfere with doing God's will today. And so he reminded us that we have to refresh our thoughts about what God's expectations are and how God is able to do what he asks us to do. And he's able to make us empowered to do the things that he wants us to do. So he tells the servant, he will send his angel before you so you can get a wife for my son. You see, Abraham would rather that the servant come back empty-handed, you know, than to compromise. Because this is a one-shot thing for Abram. It's his final task. And he has to be worried and thinking about what is the future of Isaac's family. You know, some of you have families or children or grandchildren or good friends, and you worry about where are they in life spiritually and where will their life take them? And so there's a very obvious thing that we can do to pray for God's will in their life, to see what God will do to bring that about. He did it for the servant pretty miraculously. So then in verse 10, it tells us the servant took a lot of his master's goods, all kinds of things, and made his way to that town in Aram, which is probably a two-month journey from where he was. And they came to the town of Nahor, and it must have been about midday that he came to this well. And he had to be thinking the whole trip, you know, what are the dangers here? How will I get there safely? Who will be the person that I will discover? Will God show me that person? And will I be able to protect her on the way back? Will her family let her go to come back with me? So if we skip up to the servant's account of what happened when he got there, we can see how God showed him that he was right exactly where God wanted him. In verse 42 that we read before, when he came to the spring, he said, Lord, God of my master, please grant me success to the journey on which I have come. And he went through the whole scenario about what if this, you know, if a young woman comes out, and if she gives me a drink of water, let her be the one. And sure enough, before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out. Do you ever find yourself praying like that? You think you're going where God wants you to go, and then you get in the circumstance, and there's so many variables that you don't know how it's going to turn out. So you breathe silently a prayer to God right there in that circumstance. And what you find out sometimes is God is already there. He's already working. And so he shows you the next best step. If we followed all the next best steps in our life, we would probably always come to the right place in the Lord's leading in our life. So if you pray like this servant did here in real practical circumstances in your life, you can find out that God is already there. He's already working. You can do the same thing when you're reading your Bible. You can read a passage or a chapter or just a verse and say, where am I? How does this verse speak to me? And then ask God to show you, what's the next best thing I can do here? You learn to apply your Bible to your life in your everyday circumstances with some of those things. Now, I know some of you are well along with this. This is your regular habit. But we have to remember, God cares where we are. He knows the circumstances that we're in, and he's there. He's there doing his sovereign, divine grace for us so we can know which way he's directing us. I was impressed that the servant, his name was probably Eliezer, he was quite bold in his prayer because he was so specific. Is there such a thing as being too specific when you pray? Probably not. Of course, knowing that we're flawed humans and sometimes our thinking is a little muddy or it's prejudiced by our habits or our, you know, lackadaisical approach to real truth. But God can use that to refine our thinking and to begin to show us where he's active in the real circumstances we find ourselves in. So there's a kind of an overarching truth here about this experience that the servant is having here is that when we pray for our specific needs, it encourages our dependence on God and it helps us to really know him. We can really know him through regular prayer in our situations. The Word of God is the starting point. It's our personal effort to be consecrated to his purposes, to his commands, and to be able to know him and discover his will. And he helps us do that. So if we think about this for a minute, maybe you have a circumstance in your life today, something that wakes you up at night, or something that you find your mind drifting off, thinking about this, and we need God's guidance. Think about this servant, how he prayed. He prayed for what God had put on his heart through what Abraham had charged him to do, based on God's command and God's purposes for that family. And we can pray for that too, right where we are, to seek God's guidance and have him confirm what our best choice is from there. So it tells us there by the well, before he finished praying, she came out, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. That confused me a little bit. You know, it's like a different way of going at the genealogy. But outwardly, she met all the expectations that he had prayed about. How great is that? And something had said there, she is very beautiful. She is very beautiful. Now, why do you suppose it says that? I don't know why, but for some reason I camped on this thought here. And I realized God doesn't say that very often in Scripture, but if you think about what he said about Joseph, that he was well-built and handsome, or about David, he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance. and about Esther, who had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Does God tell us these things just to make it interesting? To make it seem more human? Or do the writers of the Bible who transcribe the words of the Bible just put that in there to make it more romantic? No, I don't think that's it. I think it's something deeper. Because you see, the writers of the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the words that they record are the words the Spirit put on their mind to put to pen, to write down. And when you think about John 3:16, God so loved the world. God so loved Rebecca that he saw her as very beautiful. And it pleased him. He so loved David that David was full of life. He so loves you, John. He so loves you. Each one of you, in certain ways, that maybe your family even notices the same attributes about you. God knows us very intimately and very personally. I suggest you go home today, or when you eat lunch, or next time you get together with family or friends, point out something about them that you bet that God sees them that way, and he so loves them so personally because of that attribute. God inspired the Spirit to put these things in here, not just to embellish the literary effect of the Bible, but to show us who God is, that he loves you like a parent loves a child. And so he recognized these finer details. He loves you intimately, and he loves you eternally. That's what God's love is like. Well, she told the servant she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor. And so now he knows he's being guided by God. And there's still more for him to realize before he finishes his mission. And I think there's three steps that we can kind of know when we're on the path to work out something in our life that we think will put us in line with God's will. I used to be a sailor, and in my sailing days, I learned about these signals that you could see at night as you enter various harbors. Especially, it was a big harbor with a lot of big ships. And sometimes, you know, out there in the ocean, when you approach a big harbor, there's all kinds of city lights, and it's so much confusion. And those little red and green markers, you know, that take you into the harbor, it's sometimes hard to see those in the dark, especially if there are other boats going around with their lights on. And so there's something called rangefinders that are a series of lights on poles in the back of the harbor. So one of those bright lights, which is shining out to sea, one of those lights is on a relatively short pole, maybe 10 or 15 feet high. And then there's another light, 25 or 30 feet high, and then another one 50 feet high. So if you're approaching the harbor entrance from the wrong angle, it looks like those lights are side by side, one here, one here, one here. So you maneuver until the three rangefinder marker lights line up, one on top of the other. And so these things that we've been learning here about what happened in the life of this servant are kind of like those range markers that God gives them to know how to come in to the will of God and find their way. And that's what's on that slide up there. The first one is the command, or the being consecrated to God's will. The second one is the exterior circumstances. Now, some people will stop right there. You know, God's command seems to connect with some of their circumstances, and those say, okay, this is it. I'm here. And they go make a decision, and they find themselves off in the weeds. And that can happen. But the third one is important, and that's the confirmation. And that's the confirmation that the servant had from Rebecca's family. We can say nothing, they said. This is of God. So there's some steps there that encourage us, I think, to be cautious making big decisions about finding God's will for our life, because we want to come to that place where we have that confirmation of the proper outcome. And well, how do we know we're there? Well, we know that we're there when other people speak to, this was God, I can see that was God. But also that we have that inner peace that God gives us when we arrive there. Maybe it's choosing a spouse. Maybe it's adopting a child. Maybe it's taking a job. You get that peace that kind of wraps it up when you get to that point. And of course, the servant said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master." So, as he's thanking the Lord here, Rebecca goes home and tells the family about Uncle Abraham, who's been gone for many years. And then the servant comes and he approaches the family. And of course, Laban and Bethuel could not deny that it was all from the Lord there in verse 50. So they said in verse 51, this is the final confirmation. "Here's Rebecca, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son." Don't you wish your children would respond like that when you give them that kind of instruction? Change your friends. Get a new boyfriend. This is the last confirmation. Well, there was some back and forth discussion, but they finally called Rebecca over and said, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So that was kind of like the exclamation point of the confirmation. When you think about how this servant completely recounted how he had been sent by Abraham, how he prayed by the well, and God confirmed each step of that quest, how in everything God had guided him to be able to find Rebecca and learn that she was related to Abraham just as he had instructed, you realize that God provides for those who trust in him to fulfill his promises and his commands and his instructions through us. Because prayer helps us know that we can discover God's will and we can find our way. Sometimes we don't know where we are on the journey, but God takes us step by step like he did for this servant. And he gives a confirmation in the end. Not only that, God does things that are out of our control to show us this is the place God is taking us. So think about the specific things that you and I should be looking for God to do in our lives based on our prayers and how we should be praying for God's direction. You know, our prayer time is not just for somebody else's benefit. Sometimes we have a tendency to want to pray for everybody else, for God to work his will in everybody else. We forget to pray for ourselves. But we should be praying for God's direction in our life like the servant did here. Because God has told us some of the things that he expects from us personally and confirmed that in his commands. And he is the one who consecrates us to serve him. And so we should be looking for how the outward circumstances are lining up as we look at them in our daily lives. How are they lining up with what God is doing? And what are the confirmations that show us that we are where he wants us to be? Well, finally, we're doing good on time here, I think. Finally, the servant comes back with Rebecca to Abraham. And in his mind, he knows that, you know, God was in all of that. And he was working on both sides. And we see perhaps why this whole episode was repeated in his testimony, because it kind of doubles the number of verses in the chapter. But I think the answer is right there in verse 50. It was his testimony about what happened at the well that made Laban and Bethuel realize this is God. So I think this puts an exclamation mark on the value of our testimony. The scripture teaches that by the value of our personal testimony, we can overcome the enemy. And that testimony was very powerful in that. And even Rebecca was affected by that because she heard the servant relate this story to her family. And she knew it was God's will, that God made it all happen, everything. And her answer was real straightforward, I will go. So as it was with her, it can be with us. God prepares us. God takes us through experiences that give us a record of his faithfulness and how he's working in our life. And as we reflect on those things and share them, sometimes God will use those to bring other people into God's will in the way that they affect us in the picture that we're trying to find how God is going to put it together for us. We find others in that picture. So in the final verses of chapter 24, Isaac and Rebekah got married, and it says Isaac was comforted after Sarah's death. But more importantly than the benefit to Isaac personally, which was a great benefit, was God's intended purpose for Abraham's line was preserved, that the genealogy of the Messiah was protected. The people that God would show himself to, continue to show himself through the enslavement of Jacob's offspring in Egypt and the Exodus and the formation of the nation state of Israel. And even in the days when they fell away and they went into exile, God continues to show himself to that people in a special way. And in spite of all the ups and downs of history and the great movements that they experienced, both good and bad, God brought about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom we will celebrate his birth. I think what we'll remember, won't we, when we celebrate Christmas this year, the long journey of God bringing about his will for people, from the bride for Isaac all the way to the manger in Bethlehem. And remember that God can use your testimony of the spiritual journey in your life to find God's will. When you base it on God's word, when you look for the circumstances that God is creating for you to take the next step, and when you seek the confirmation that he gives you, that gives you peace in your heart, and you faithfully share in the appropriate places. Abraham walked blameless before the Lord, but he was not perfect. But he was always seeking to do God's will. And again, Jesus charged us, pray that thy will be done. So a final truth is that God gives clear guidance to those who trust him. God gives guidance to those who trust him. If it appears unclear to us, maybe it's because our minds are a little foggy sometimes. But God will show you because he'll give you circumstances and he'll give you confirming signs that that's how he's working. And he works powerfully on behalf of those who are committed and consecrated to do his will. And that can only happen through a relationship with him. So we need to think about how that relationship is taking place and what God will do to make that relationship strong enough that we will always be thinking that. Now, there's a couple of afterthoughts I want to put in here. John 17:11 says, I am coming to you. This is Jesus speaking. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them. He's talking about his followers. By the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. We don't know exactly how to do this. And this is another one of those big picture things. It's a matter of God's will, being one with God and one with God's people. But I see a oneness in this fellowship here. I can't wait to get back here. I see various people in here helping with various things, the music, the children, the Sunday morning Bible study, the Wednesday evening prayer groups. I see that oneness of God's people drawing together to honor him and to trust him. Well, I guess it's fair to ask the question, why does this account of Isaac's marriage take so many words? The longest chapter in the book of Genesis, 67 verses. And why is it all repeated there? Well, I think it's because, going back to the verse from Hosea, God is showing us something about this concept of a betrothal with his people. A relationship that's marked by a faithfulness and a purity and obedience and a costly commitment to God's command, to God's purpose for our lives through the Holy Spirit. And that betrothal of God's people that we saw in the picture of the church, the New Jerusalem coming down as the bride of Christ, it's much like our marriage relationship today that God designed for us to show something to the world. In our Sunday morning group study on eldership a couple of weeks ago, it said that God's design for marriage is a breathtakingly beautiful design because it's a relationship that's symbolic of Christ and his church. It's a committed relationship that grows in intimacy, cultivated with a relationship with Christ that spills over into a fruitful life, a joyful life, meant to last a lifetime. Sandy and I have celebrated 54 years of marriage this year, and there were some things that spilled over that didn't fit those descriptions. But God has given us joy. God has cemented our commitment to one another, and we can see how our relationship with one another as husband and wife is so important in our friendships, in our family, etc. Now, if you're not married or you haven't had a storybook marriage relationship, that does not disqualify you from being at the wedding supper of the Lamb in eternity. It's not a requirement. It's a temporary responsibility. And you may have committed relationships with other family members or with friends that you can serve alongside. Think of David and Jonathan in the Bible, or Paul and Timothy. God works through committed relationships, and he shows some of those same beautiful things about committed relationships and how he can use them through different pairs of people, not just married people. But in this life, those who are married can enjoy this relationship of that's symbolic of God's betrothal with his church. And it's God's intent, of course, that we stay married until we die. And God's picture that he paints there is that God never gives up on those that he's betrothed to. His church belongs to him. He died for the church, and he will keep them forever. So we can have that expectation that in the wedding day of the Lord, that will be the final capstone of what God's plan was for his people as they relate to him and seek his will, and we will have a permanent eternal oneness with him. But in the meantime, we can remember that marriage can show the world Christ's love. And a lot of it involves the forgiveness that is required of husband and wife for each other. That's a mirror of Christ's love. But it also shows a delight of belonging to him. And it reminds us that the eternal state that God calls us to in his betrothal with the church shows itself in this ongoing proclamation on earth of how Christ sees his church. So the final comment I would make here, which I think is a truth that we can put on the refrigerator, marriage between believers should be honored, guarded, and celebrated as a reflection of our union with Christ to show the world what it means to belong to him. Let's do it well. Shall we pray together? We're going to have communion in a couple of minutes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word speaks to us where we are in life, that it shows us your heart, Lord. It shows us your love. It shows us your steadfastness. It shows us your faithfulness, your commitment to your people. Just like in marriages, Lord, there aren't always perfect and have to forgive each other a lot, but oh, who can compare the forgiveness in a human relationship with what you did for us when you let your son die on the cross to pay for our sins? Thank you for that. And we remember him, Lord, as we celebrate this communion time together. We commit ourselves to you for what Jesus did for us, that we might have that betrothal relationship with you that lasts for eternity. So use this time, Lord, that we celebrate our oneness with Christ in the Lord's Supper with the bread and the fruit of the vine, that will help us remember who he was and what he did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.